Hello, I'm Nick Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. I want to thank you for tuning into our weekly broadcast today. You know, Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world. And through this weekly broadcast, Cross Church is able to share a time of praise and worship, as well as a time of studying God's Word with people from all walks of life. I want to thank you today again for tuning in, and please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our four regional campuses. Come be a part of our friendly, compassionate family known as Cross Church. So if you would, go to crosschurch.com to learn more about our church, and we hope that you'll join us very soon. Everybody, and welcome to the first week of 21 Days of Prayer. You know, every January, we set aside time as a church to enter into a season of returning to the Lord. You know, this is a constant process as a believer. As the famous hymn writer once said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Many times in our lives, we wake up, we realize just how far I've veered off course, and maybe you've veered off course, how far we have wandered from the Lord. 21 Days of Prayer is all about intentionally coming back to the Lord. Today is January 3rd, and we are already a few days into the new year, and you may have just shown up at church and just realized that we're actually doing this, okay? Don't worry about that. I want to encourage you just to jump on board with us right now and get started right here on January 3rd. Now, today we're beginning a new sermon series that we are simply calling 21 Days of Prayer. We've created a tagline to go along with it to help you understand where we're headed. It's simply this: 3 weeks, three verses, three decisions. That's right, 3 weeks, three verses, three decisions. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to cover only three verses, and we're going to ask you to make three decisions in your life that we believe are key to your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus. Our passage for this week is going to be 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. Let me go ahead and read for you the three verses we're going to cover over the next 3 weeks. The Bible says this: "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Now, we're going to go on a spiritual journey over the next 3 weeks, covering those three verses, and I hope you'll go on the journey with us, okay? This is going to be the tendency of some who are here, or maybe you're online watching today. You may think to yourself, man, I'm so busy. I've got so much in my life right now. I didn't know this was going on. I've not planned on this. I'm not going to get involved. I want to challenge you to run from that mindset and to see your life through the lens of the sovereign hand of God. We just talked about that just a few months ago, about sovereignty and all that God does as he's in control of our life. You are at church today, or maybe you're watching online today, and God has sovereignly orchestrated that fact. Not once have I ever regretted going on an intentional journey with God through 21 days of prayer. And I want that to happen in your life as well. You may say, well, Nick, how do you have a successful spiritual journey with God over the next few weeks? So if you buy into this, what's it going to look like for it to actually take place in your life in an effective manner? I would encourage you towards a few things, okay? We call this 21 days of prayer. So by all means, we need to pray. And how much do you need to pray? Well, I would just encourage you, pray more than you are currently praying. I think it's a great idea to get intentional about some specific things in your life that you want to pray about. Maybe it's something within your family. Maybe it's your career. Could be something with a relationship, something spiritual in your life. Maybe it's just a big burden in your life that you are carrying. Would you simply write that down and commit that to pray during these during these 21 days of prayer? Some of you may want to incorporate fasting at some level into your journey over the next few weeks together. Now, in the tagline of this series, you may have noticed that there are three decisions we believe the Lord is asking every person in our church to make. These are three spiritual decisions that coincide with the three verses that we are studying together. Now, let's get into the first decision now. The first decision that we believe God is calling each one of us to make is simply this: in our lives, pride must die. That's right. Every single instance of pride in my heart and life, every instance of pride in your heart and life must die. Now, when I say that the pride in your life must die, you honestly, you might be a little offended by that statement. Hey, I understand, okay? You might say to yourself, well, Nick, I'm not a prideful person. The hard thing about pride is that it often clothes itself in other masks. It's hard to identify because it shows up in other ways, sometimes even masquerading as spirituality, which in all reality, it's pride. The famous English writer and philosopher G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, if I only had one sermon to preach, it would be a sermon against pride. So let's talk about pride today. Let's prepare our hearts with open eyes, open ears to hear how pride must die in each one of our lives. I'm going to pray, and then our other teaching pastors will pick up the message from here. Lord Jesus, we really do believe it's important for our lives from the Word of God that pride must die in our lives. So Lord, push our hearts to humility. We surrender ourselves to you right now. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, good morning, church. And so grateful to be with you to open God's word, whether you're here at our Pinnacle Hills campus or if you're watching online. I think as we enter into this new year as a church family together, I think it is appropriate for us all everywhere, no matter where you are, to just take a big sigh of relief together. We made it through 2020, am I right? Like, that's an exciting thing, church. So well done. We're so grateful for all that God's done. And really, we didn't just make it through 2020. We thrived. We saw God do miracle after miracle, and we really are so grateful. I think those baptisms are just one picture of the miracles that God continues to do. We are officially, though, in a new year, which means it is time all around the world for people to make New Year's resolutions. Now, how many of you in this room have at least one change or new thing you want to do in 2021 that you've not done before? Anybody? All right, we got a few of you. 2020 has left some of us a little bit lazy, okay? So that's all right. That's all right. We won't hold that against you. One thing that I noticed this year is that because of COVID and all the things, the resolutions looked a little bit different that I saw online. And so I wrote down a few of them. I thought they were pretty funny. I thought I'd share those with you this morning. 2021 resolutions. Maybe this will get you going this morning. Here we go. Number one. One person said this, to live my best life by only buying pants with no buttons or zippers. If that's not a COVID New Year's resolution, I don't know what is. Some of you are like, yeah, we can live that one out now, working from home. Here's another one. It starts really well, but then it kind of goes downhill. Number one. Second, read more. Now, that's a great thing, but here's what also they said, or at least turn on the subtitles when binge-watching television. So, again, very COVID-19. The next one, it may or may not be from our senior pastor, Dr. Nick Floyd, and here it is. Eat more Chewies. Now, that's a great one, all right? So I think we can all agree we're ready to get back to restaurants, and I am very ready for that nacho bar at Chewies to open back up, so hopefully that'll be coming. I don't know that that's actually happening. I'm not prophesying that? No, I'm not. So here's the last one. Unfriend every person who shares their unsolicited diet or exercise regimen. Can I get an amen? Like, we don't need that, right? We can feel good about ourselves. We don't need you telling us what you are doing. All those are great resolutions, but here is our goal, church. Over the next 21 days, what if we as a church, what if every single individual in this room, every single person watching online, what if we all resolved to go deeper and further in our walk with Jesus than we ever have before, to be more obedient to Jesus, to walk in deeper fellowship with him, to be with him in communion and prayer and in his word. What if we made that our primary goal? Well, that's really what these next 3 weeks are about, and it all begins with this first decision that we have to make if we are going to grow in our life with Jesus, and here it is. All pride in my life must die. All pride. All pride in my heart. All pride in my marriage. All pride in my workplace. All pride in my relationships. All pride in my life must die. Today, we're going to look at one verse, and it's going to lead us back to this principle over and over and over again. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And since it's only one verse, it'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bible. I want to just ask wherever you are, whether you're in the room or online, would you just read this out loud with me? I got to make sure everybody's awake this morning. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. As you think about all of the challenges, all of the obstacles that may be coming in your life in this coming year, here's what I want to submit to you. There's no greater danger to your spiritual and personal life than pride. You open up the books of history, and what you find is that pride is no respecter of persons, it's no respecter of positions. It's taken down kings. It's taken down pastors. It's taken down presidents. It's taken down teachers, business leaders. It's taken down marriages. It's taken down businesses. Where there is pride, one thing that we know is that God is far away. You ask this question, what is pride? Well, let me just give you this working definition. It's not going to be on the screen, so if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. Here's a working definition of pride. Pride is a disposition, attitude, and type of conduct that exalts oneself above others and even above God. In other words, it starts out as an inward thing. It's a disposition. It's an attitude of the heart, but it comes out in conduct. And here's what it says. Pride always says, I am better and more important than you. I come first. I am at the center of the universe. And the way that plays out in our actions is, like Nick said, it masquerades as other things. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's an offense that we won't forgive. Sometimes it's a broken relationship. Sometimes it's envy. Sometimes it's greed. All these other sins. And that's why many scholars have said this, that pride is the sin behind all other sins. If you open the Bible, what you find is story after story of the destructive nature of pride. Literally, it's from the beginning of the Bible to the end. You go back to the very beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, what do you find? Adam and Eve in the garden. It was the sin of pride that led them to believe we know better than God. We, our desire, this thing that we desire, it is more important than what God has commanded us. You go a little bit further in the scriptures and you find that it was the sin of pride that kept the Israelites in disobedience and it kept them in the wilderness. You go a little bit further still and you find that it was the pride that brought the demise of some of Israel's greatest kings, including even David and Solomon. And then you flip over the New Testament and here's what you find. You find it was pride at the heart of the religious leaders of Jesus' day and the fact that they denied Jesus as Messiah and they crucified him on a cross. Everywhere you look, and it doesn't take just looking at the Bible, look at your life. Look at the people at your workplace. Look at your neighbors. Look at your friendships and your family. Where there is pride, there is an opposition to God. We know this because in 1 John 2, it tells us where pride comes from. It says this in verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and listen to this, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. In other words, it's from our enemy. How many of you remember the old Nintendo football game called Tecmo Bowl? Hands, anyone? Okay, we got some Tecmo Bowls. It is the greatest Nintendo game of all time by far. I would just put that out there for you. It was wonderful, and every time I played, I did two things. Number one, I chose the Chicago Bears because they had Walter Payton. Why would you not choose anybody with Walter Payton, right? Number two, I did the same play over and over and over again. Now, why would I do that? Because it always worked. If I could give you just a sneak peek into Satan's playbook this morning, here's what I'd tell you. He runs the same play over and over and over and over in the lives of Christians. And here's the play of pride. He knows if he can get pride into your heart and allow it to linger, it's going to come out and it's only going to bring destruction. For this reason, one of the great pastors, a guy named John Stott, said this. He said, at every stage in your Christian life, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is your greatest friend. Amen. Have you seen that in your own life? That pride is your greatest enemy and humility is actually your greatest friend. Today, just like yesterday and just like tomorrow, each one of us has this decision. Will I live a life driven by pride? Or I live a life driven by humility. This verse that we're looking at today, it shows us what's at stake. So if you would, look again at verse 12. That first word is actually an important word. It says, therefore. Now, one of my student pastors growing up, he taught us, and I always tell you this. Every time you see the word therefore, here's the question you should ask. What's it there for, right? What's the purpose of that? Here, what Paul is doing is he's pointing us back to verses 1 through 11. He knows that there's a history lesson that we need to understand if we're going to take heed and not fall in our Christian lives. And so he points us back in history. Now, some of you in this room, I realize, some of you online, you may think, I hate history. History is boring, it's irrelevant, but here's what I want to put in front of you today. History can be a very powerful teaching tool if you'll let it. Let me just give you an example of this. Just over a week ago, we celebrated Christmas, and I would imagine that some of you who have been married for a while have learned from past Christmases what your spouse likes or doesn't like when it comes to gifts or traditions. Am I right? And when I think about my own marriage, I will never forget Rachel and I's very first Christmas together. We had just moved to California. We were far away from family, far away from friends. We were in seminary, very little money. And so I thought, you know what? I'll come up with a new tradition. This will be fun. We'll just go out and do this little thing. So I told Rachel, hey, I got a surprise for you. Get in the car. She got in the car thinking that I had some great, great opportunity that I was about to do. Here was my great, brilliant, romantic idea on our very first Christmas Eve alone together in California. I took her to eat at Denny's. I'm dead serious. It was cheap. I thought, this will be memorable. It'll be fun. Friends, it was memorable. It was not fun. My wife literally just cried and cried. She missed her family. I sat there apologizing at a night at Denny's. Here's the point. Do you think that I ever took Rachel to Denny's on Christmas Eve ever again? No, right? Why? History. I learned from history. And that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's taking us back to the history of Israel, and he's saying this: you want to see what happens when God's people get prideful? Look at history. And so if you would, look back with me at verse 1. Because in order to understand verse 12, you got to get there. Here's what it says. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He's talking about Israel, of course. And all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Now, if you've got a pen, I want you to underline every time you see the word all. Over and over again, right? What Paul is doing here is he's taking them back to Israel's greatest moment in their history. The time where in front of their eyes, God totally defeated the greatest world superpower of that time, Egypt, in 10 plagues, right? You find this in the book of Exodus. When he says this, he says, number one, that they all were under the cloud. Here's what they're talking about. Exodus chapter 13 says this. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, and that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. Here's the point. The presence of God in their midst was undeniable. That entire generation, all of those thousands of people, they saw with their eyes the presence of God, and God led them directly through the cloud. They were all under the cloud. He continues in the next verse. He says, they all passed through the Red Sea, which of course is talking about then again about Exodus 14, where the Israelites, they come to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are pursuing them. They think they have no path forward, and what does God do? He parts the Red Sea. The Israelites walk through on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians come after them and the sea was parted, what does God do? He brings the water down. Here's the point. They all had seen directly the deliverance of God. So they've got the presence of God. They've got the leadership of God. They've got the deliverance of God. And then if that were not enough, verse 3, it says that they all ate the same spiritual food and they all drank the same spiritual drink. This is talking about Exodus 16 and 17. Where God miraculously gives them quail and manna to feed their hunger, and then he miraculously causes water to come from a rock. That does not happen. They had all seen these things. They had all been privileged to have all these things of God surrounding them in their life. Out of all the people in the world, surely these people would not fall. But then, what do we read in verse 5? It says, nevertheless, with most of them, and underline that word most, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now that word most is actually an understatement. Think about this. Out of the thousands of people in that generation who saw the leadership of God, the provision of God, the deliverance of God, only two people obeyed God. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. Only two people pleased him. Only two people were freed from the judgment that God brought about in the wilderness. Now, church, I want you to think about that. How is that possible? How does a people who are so near to the things of God, day in and day out, his provision, his presence, all of those things, how do they fall? Pride. Pride. Pride that instead of dealing with it, they forgot what God had done. They chose disobedience. They thought they had it all together, and they fell in the wilderness. This truly is a very sad history, but it begs the question, why is Paul bringing it up? Look at verse 6 with me. He says, now these things took place as what? As examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Can I just tell you God's heart for you this morning? God's heart in providing this example of this passage to you today is that you would not fall to pride like the Israelites, but instead that each one of us would make the decision, you know what? I'm going to search for pride. I'm going to search for pride in my heart. I'm going to search for pride in my marriage. I'm going to search for pride in all the hidden places of my life. I'm going to put it to death, and I'm going to replace it with humility. God gave this as an example to us. You see, the choice in front of us is always, as I said before, pride or humility. And this text makes very clear that there's a stark contrast between how pride and humility look at sin and look at temptation. For a moment, I just want you to examine your heart. And the way that I want us to do this, I want to do a contrast of pride and humility. And I want you to ask yourself, where right now, as we begin this year together, where do I fall on the spectrum between pride and humility? Here's what pride tells us. Number one, pride tells us that we are above falling into sin. If you look at verse 12 again, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. That phrase, let anyone who thinks that he stands. The most dangerous part about pride is that it so easily deceives us that it's not in our lives, right? You look at someone else and you think, well, surely, yeah, I understand how they could fall into that sin. And I understand what they're doing, how they could be there, they could give into that temptation, but man, not me. I have it all together. I'm good in this area. I don't really even need any help. Like, I'm standing. Friends, I wish I could bring up person after person that I've walked through in life and in ministry who at one point thought, I would never do that. Maybe you're here this morning, and that's you. Maybe you've been there where you thought at one point, I'd never have an affair. I'd never fudge the numbers on those finances to help me get ahead on taxes or in business. And I would never go past those sexual boundaries to please a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I would never, ever give up going to church for a sports league. I would never replace my family with work in order to succeed in life. I would never do that. Friend, whatever area, let me just warn you this morning, whatever area you look at your life and you think, I would never do that, that's the place where Satan has most deceived you. He's deceived you. Because here's what humility tells us. Humility reminds us that no one is above falling into sin. And humility reminds us that we're no different than the Israelites. Man, we've had all these privileges of being around the things of God. If you're at Cross Church, man, you're part of a great church. You're seeing miracle after miracle. You're seeing all these things, God's presence, God's leadership. But the reality is we're no further from sin than the Israelites were. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if you're a church member that's been part of this church for 50 years. What humility does is it helps us to recognize, my goodness, apart from the grace of God, I'm one step from falling into moral failure. I'm one step from being that next headline. I am in daily need of his grace. I'm in need of his protection. I need him. That's what humility tells us. Let me show you a second contrast we see here. Pride tells us that we are ready to take on the battles facing us today based on our prior knowledge and experiences with God. Maybe that's some of you. That's what happened to the Israelites, right? They were so overconfident, they were so prideful about their history with God that they weren't ready to take on the battles that Satan had for them in the present, and they end up in the wilderness for 40 years, right? Almost all of them dying there. Maybe you're here today, and that's you. You've got all sorts of knowledge. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe you dominated Awanas as a kid. Maybe you even went to a Christian school. You've sat in hundreds of sermons, and knowledge about the things of God are literally bursting out. But the reality is your heart is ruled by pride. And that's why you're stuck spiritually. Or maybe you're here today and you're trying to live out your faith today based on an experience of the power and presence of God 1 month ago before all the holidays came, right? You had a quiet time back then. Or maybe you're trying to live out your faith today based on an experience with God a year ago before all this COVID stuff hit. Or maybe it's longer than that. It's 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But you've been trapped by this deceptive thinking of, well, as long as I repented back then, as long as I obeyed back then, as long as I spent time with Jesus back then, I should be fine for today. Here's what humility does. Humility reminds us that our battles today require a fresh touch of the power and presence of our God. Man, church, we need it. I don't know about you, but as we ended the other last year, 2020, man, I was longing for this 21 days of prayer and fasting to come because I know I need it. I need a fresh touch of God's wisdom. I need a fresh touch of his love. I need a fresh touch of his power if I'm going to accomplish anything of eternal significance in this coming year. We need it, and I have to believe that there are many of you in this room, many of you watching online that are at the same place. Maybe you come into this new year grieving. You've lost someone that you love in the last year. You need a fresh touch of his presence. Maybe some of you are battling a certain temptation. And this temptation has been getting the best of you. You need a fresh touch of his power. Some of you today, you come in and, man, you're just tired. You're just tired. You don't have anything left to give. You're like, I'm not excited about anything. You need a fresh touch from the hand of our God. Humility helps us to recognize we need his grace day after day after day after day. Last but not least, we see this. Pride tells us that we will naturally drift towards spiritual health. So many people I walk with think, man, as long as I don't do anything too bad, then I'm spiritually healthy. As long as I go to church every once in a while, then I'll keep growing in spiritual maturity. You want to know the problem with that? It goes exactly against what we see in our text. Look one last time at verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, listen to this phrase, take heed lest he fall. That phrase, take heed, it's an action phrase. In other words, what it's saying is if you do not want to fall, it's going to take intentional steps in your life of coming closer and closer and closer to Jesus. It's going to take steps. The reason for this is that the natural drift of every human that lives in a fallen world is not toward humility. It's not toward Christ-likeness. The natural drift is toward the opposite. It's toward pride. And we just sang about it in that song. What do we say? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, for those of you who are parents, I would imagine that you, at some point, if you've ever gone to the beach, you've had that experience where you're sitting there, you're not moving, you're reading a book or whatever, you're watching your kids play in the ocean, maybe they're boogie boarding or doing something else. You look down at your book for 10 minutes, and then you look back up, and where are your kids? No longer in front of you, right? They've drifted about 200 feet down the shore. Now, did you go anywhere? No, but they did. It was the natural drift of the thing. It's moved them in that way. Can I say the same thing is true of the Christian life? You want to know something about our Father? Man, he is unmovable. His love for you, it does not change. His care for you does not change. He is unmoving. But here's what happens when we don't take heed. The culture of pride moves us further and further and further away from him. While he doesn't move, pride takes us and it moves us in the other direction. And we don't even realize how far we've gotten away. Here's what humility does. Humility reminds us that we must be intentional about our spiritual health and our growth. We have to be intentional. And so this morning, as we move toward closure, I just want to leave you with some very practical steps this morning. As we begin this 21 days of prayer together, what does it look like to eliminate pride in our lives? Here's step number one. Do an honest assessment of your heart in search of pride. Today, I think that's what many of us need more than anything else. We don't need to just go home and watch more football. We don't need to just go home and get ready for work. The holidays are over. Man, we need just to stop. And I believe that's why God has some of you here today. He wants you here to stop and just to do an examination of your heart. To say, God, would you show me my pride? Show me the pride in my life. Show me the pride in my marriage. Show me the pride in my family. Show me the pride in my workplace. Show me the pride in my school. God, show me my pride. Oftentimes, here's what you're going to find. Pride looks like a lot of other things. Man, pride's going to look like that offense that you haven't given forgiveness for. Pride's going to look like anger. Pride's going to look like that area where you're self-dependent, where you say, man, I don't need God. I don't need others in this area. Pride's going to look like broken relationships. It's going to look like marriage issues. But friend, could it be that under the surface of all those things, it's actually pride that is overflowing in your heart? And what could be better than for us to stop this morning and just to examine our hearts, to repent of the pride that's there? Oftentimes, the way that God reveals my personal pride, if you want to know, is through just sitting in his word. That's why as a church, every beginning of the year, we try to make available tools for you to spend time in his word. This year, we've got the 21-day devotional that many of our staff have put together. We've got the one-year Bible reading plan. You say, Ryan, I don't like that Bible reading plan. Great, choose another one. There's 100 of them on YouVersion.com, right? You can go and find a great Bible reading plan. But here's my encouragement. The longer you linger in God's word, the more he will reveal your pride. Amen. He'll do it. I can promise you that. Let me give you an example. Some of us think, well, if I just read the Bible, that's enough. No, the Bible says to meditate on his word. And the difference is this. If I'm sitting there with making hot tea in the morning, and I've got a hot cup of boiling water, and I've got a tea packet, and all I do in that tea packet is come and put it in, take it out real quick, and then walk away, what happens in that cup? Hardly anything, right? There's no little change to that water. It's pretty much going to remain hot water. But if in the morning I come and I take that tea packet, and I let it sit in the water, and I let it linger, and I let it saturate, what happens? The makeup of that water totally changes. It totally changes. Church, I cannot encourage you enough to linger in God's word like that. Man, allow it to saturate your heart. Allow it and sit with it. Go back to it throughout the day. Don't just make one time. Make two times, three times, especially in these 21 days. Memorize it. Allow God's word to linger in your heart. He will show you your pride. Examine your heart this morning. The second thing that we can do to kill pride is this, to simply surround ourselves with other people who are also killing pride. For many of you in this room or watching online, man, the next intentional step that you need to take is to join a church. Maybe you're online and you don't live anywhere near Northwest Arkansas. That's great. Find another church. If you're here, we'd love for you to join our church. One of the greatest skill sets of all humans in a fallen world is this. We can so easily deceive ourselves about sin. But that's why God has given us other believers. And that's why God has given you the men and the women around this room, the other men and women that you know if you're watching online. Like, God has put other believers in your life to help you see those things. So join a church. We've got a great opportunity at the end of the month to go through our growth track, which is the first step toward that. Some of you have already joined the church, but maybe it's the next step, small group. Are you involved in a small group? Are there a group of men and women in your life that know when you're struggling? They know when you're going through a hard time that they can walk with you and help push you toward Jesus. If I could, I just want to talk directly to the online audience real quick. We know that for many of you, you're watching online because you have to, because of safety. And let me just say very clearly, we encourage that. Man, stay online as long as you need to. We are so thankful that you're watching online. But I want to say this, there will be a day where it is safe once again to come back into these rooms. There is safe to come back to your small group. On this day, would you make the commitment? When that day comes later this year, I'm going to rejoin with God's people. Do not fall into the deceptive lie that you don't need this anymore, that you don't need the community of faith, that you don't need to worship with other believers, that you don't need to be surrounded by other believers. I'm just telling you, God created us to need one another. And so I want to encourage you, make the intentional step of today of saying, you know what? When that day comes, I am coming back. We'd love to see you here in person again when that time comes. It causes us to surround ourselves with other people. One last step, and that's this. I know that there are some of you in this room, some of you watching online, who are not Christians. Man, you may be here today because you're exploring. Maybe somebody invited you. Maybe somebody invited you to watch. Like, you're not a Christian. Let me just say, this verse is just important for you. Because you want to know what pride does? It leads to us not just falling in life, but it leads to us falling for eternity. I want to read this quote by a great pastor named J.C. Ryle. He says this: let us watch against pride in every shape, pride of intellect, pride of wealth, pride in our own goodness. Nothing is so likely to keep a man out of heaven and prevent him from seeing Christ as pride. So long as we think we are something, we shall never be saved. Friends, the most destructive influence of pride is when it convinces us that we can save ourselves. You may be here and you may think, man, it's my intellect, or it's my family background, or it's my sense of goodness, it's my good works, it's my character. If there is anything in your life that you are relying on for your salvation other than the work of Jesus through his cross and resurrection, the hard news I have to leave with you today is this: that you cannot be right with God. That pride keeps you from him. That pride of saying, I got this, I can earn this, I can do this, it keeps you from a relationship with God. The Bible says this, that God opposes the proud. But here's the incredibly amazing news that we have as a church. He says this too: God, while God may oppose the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Our God is a God of grace, and he's ready to lavish his grace on you. The moment you choose humility, the moment you choose to say, you know what, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I cannot earn it. I'm not good enough. Jesus, I need what only you can do. Would you save me? Would you take from me from this place in my life and give me new life? Today, I turn from my ways, my power, my strength, and I'm going to rely on your ways, your power, your strength. The Bible says the moment you choose that, you humble yourself before God, you turn from your sin, you put your faith in Jesus, here's what happens. You become a new creation. Some of you look at all of these things coming this new year, you want your life to change. Like, you're longing for your life to change. Can I just say this? It will not change apart from Jesus. But with Jesus, when his spirit comes in you, he will bring about change. And so this morning, I just want to ask, whether you're in this room or watching online, would you just bow your head and join me in prayer? If you're watching today and you say, that's me, man, I've always lived a life of pride. I've never humbled myself before God and asked him to save me. I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never asked for him to change me. I believe today is the day for you to do that. Today is the day of your salvation. And so if that's you, say, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to choose his ways over mine. I'm going to ask you just to pray this simple prayer after me. You can repeat the words. There's nothing magical about the words. What's important is that they express your heart to God. Would you repeat these words after me? Jesus, I need you to save me. Today, I turn from living for myself. I turn from living for sin. And I turn to you. I confess I am a sinner in need of salvation. Forgive me, Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. Jesus, I believe that you resurrected from the dead so that I could have life. And so from this day forward, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. You call the shots. I choose your way over mine. Thank you for saving me. It's in the name of Jesus we pray together. Amen. Well, church, if you're here or if you're watching online, I just want to say, if you made that decision, as we enter into a new year, there is no greater decision that you will ever make. Jesus, if you made that decision, Jesus has come into your life right now, and he will bring about change. As a church family here at Cross Church, we want to help you in that. We want to help you know what it looks like to take next steps in your faith with him. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you not leave today? Don't leave this room. Don't leave watching today without letting us know that you made that decision. We're going to ask that you text your first and last name to the number that's on the screen. It's 479-343-8777. If you'll text your name to that number, here's what's going to happen. We're not going to come to your house. We're going to have one of our staff members just touch base with you, start a text conversation with you, helping you to know what next steps with Jesus may look like. We're so grateful that you made that decision.